When you read your Bible, in particular 1 Samuel, your attention will be drawn to the story of chapters 1 through 4 of two families, Elkanah, an Ephraimite, and Eli, a Levite, high priest at Shiloh. The state of the nation at the time was not good. There had been many who had turned their back on God. In fact, the last verse in the book of Judges describes the situation well by saying, "In those days there was no king, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Of course, we know that there was a king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There was the God of heaven and earth who had created them and had called them to himself. And as we get into 1 Samuel this morning and have an overview of this great story, there are several characters that are going to pop up over and over again. There's Elkanah and his wife Hannah, of course, and the miracle baby, Samuel. On Eli's side, you have his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. These two priests, his two sons, worked with their father, who under his administration there in Shiloh. Now, what was going on is in Shiloh, that's where the ark was. The people came there at that time to worship, to offer sacrifice, and to have sins forgiven as they followed the commands given to them through the law and as Moses had written it out. The problem was, there are, over time, what we would call, and you're becoming more familiar with the word syncretism, kind of creeped in. That is, there was a combination of beliefs, or lack of belief, as we're going to see, and actions that did not match up with what they were professing. They had a worship of profession. They wouldn't have any problem singing, "Alleluia, the Lord God reigns in church," but their actions outside of it did not match their profession. And this morning, I want to look at two different formulas for life. One is a syncretistic formula we've talked about for several weeks. That includes God at some level. God's there and he has some importance in our life, but it's only a form of godliness. It's not real. But then there's a pure form, one that's lived through imperfect people, imperfect men and women who seek God, who seek the truth, and seek to live their lives as sons and daughters of the true King of heaven and earth. I'd like to begin this morning by looking at the recipe for disaster. If you want to have a disastrous recipe in your life and in your family, by all means, follow this one you're about to hear from 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 4. It is a syncretistic approach to spiritual life. I want to begin by saying the first thing you want in your recipe, you want 2 cups of religion, all right? 2 cups of religion. Let's just look for a moment and consider a little bit of what we're talking about here. First of all, Hophni and Phinehas were, in chapter 1, we see there that they were priests of the Lord in verse 3. They were priests of the Lord, and their father was the head priest. What does that mean? Simply put, folks, they grew up in church. I don't know how many of you grew up in church. I grew up in church. My memories for as early as I can recall is I was in church at least 3 or 4 times a week, maybe more. We at that time, we had Sunday morning, we had Sunday night, we had Wednesday night, we had Thursday night visitation, and then, of course, whatever else the church was doing. And that was what we did back then. My mother, when I was younger, was the secretary of the church. So before I was in school, guess where I was at? I was in church and getting myself on all kinds of trouble at church. And that's just the way it was. And these boys were the same way. They grew up in church. They had all the opportunities to hear and interact with people. Eli probably did a good thing and did his best to train them, because as Levites, it was going to be their responsibility to pick up the mantle, right? To take that and move forward, helping the people with their spiritual lives and worship. And so they grew up in this holy place. They were trained by their father. They were trained in the ministry. Did you catch that? They were trained in the ministry. Maybe it's their own kind of seminary. So they had Bible college on top of growing up in church. They had a seminary. They had a father who modeled what it was all about. And they themselves at some point turned and became priests along with their father. So they grew up in church. They had a great religion. They had a great religion. But that's all they had, was a religion. So if you want to really ruin your spiritual life, your connection with God, and if you want to really mess up your family and the people around you that might be looking at you, what you need to do is you need to be part of a spiritual organization without being connected to God. So you need two cups of that, okay? The next thing we see is you need in this formula here, this recipe, you need a cup of hypocrisy. You need a cup of hypocrisy. There's a story of a man that was driving home from church with his young boy. And on the way home from a great worship service, he started complaining about everything that happened in that service. He complained about the music. He complained about some of the people that were there that didn't talk to him. He complained about the Sunday school curriculum. He complained about the preacher. And he complained about everything on the way home. And he was, even when they pulled up to their the restaurant they were at, he was complaining about how even the food was being served slowly. He was really complaining. And then he passed his food back to his son, and they said, "Son, let's pray." And he bowed his head and he prayed for the food. His son, scratching his head, said, "Dad, did God hear you this whole way from church to here?" "Yes, he did, son." He's kind of sheepishly saying, "Yeah, he's heard me." He said, "Did God hear you when you prayed right now?" "Yes." "Well, then, Dad, I just have one question. Which prayer did God believe?" And the dad was taken back, thinking, "Yeah, I think that I give two messages." Here with Hophni and Phinehas, it's pretty clear. If you chapter 2, verse 12, we can see that it says right there, "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men." I'm pretty sure you don't want your children to be identified like that, or yourself. That is a pretty strong statement. And it says there as well, they did not know the Lord. How could you grow up in church, be around all those people, be trained, be a part of this ministry to the Lord for years and years and years? You sing, you worship, you do all this stuff. And if he said he did not know, they did not know the Lord. Well, that phrase there actually has the idea of regarding things for the Lord that basically they didn't mean anything to them. So they were doing stuff, but it didn't really mean anything. So maybe you've had situations like that in social life where you kind of know this, what's going on, and people are being friendly, but you realize there's really no love there, there's no care, there's no concern, there's nothing going on. This is kind of the way it was for them with the Lord. They had a form of godliness, but they had no real knowledge, no real connection. They didn't think anything God said was to be followed. They were wanting to live by their own rules. Verse 22, it talks about as well in chapter 2 that they when they served, it says, here Eli was old. He kept hearing that all his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So here they just disregard. He knows the law. He knows what's right and what's wrong. They've heard it, but they don't think anything of it. It's not a big deal to them. So being in church isn't a big deal. In fact, pretty much when you show up to church, a lot of people just turn their minds off. So they didn't regard it. You don't have anything to say. I'm just here for, I'm here for my friend. I'm here for my mom and dad. I'm here for whatever. And they just shut it right down. They don't think that they're here to hear something from the Lord that the Holy Spirit might speak to them through the Word of God. And so that's what happened. They simply became, they put in a cup of hypocrisy. In chapter 3 and verse 13, we have a description of it. It says, why is this happening? And there's disciplines coming. Because his sons were blaspheming God. So we see here right up front that they didn't regard God, even though they heard about God, they didn't think anything about it. Jesus talked about that, didn't he, in Matthew 15, when he talked about professing with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. That's really what's happening here. They're professing. They're giving an appearance that they have a spiritual life. But their heart, the only thing that God, we can see, we cannot, is far from them. So you've got this religion without a relationship, and you have this hypocrisy going on. But there's something else that you could see in their life, and it's a cup of arrogance. A cup of arrogance. They don't listen to anybody. They're their own boss. This is, I didn't know if he's American or not, but it makes you wonder. Because Americans are like that. You think about the way our country is and the way media is and the way how people can now research everything online. And everybody's become an expert at everything. If you want to know anything about anything, you don't have to go to people who's actually studied it anymore. You could just simply become an expert in a week because you get online and you don't want to listen to anyone. And I think that's the situation we have here. In 2:17, look here, we have the father coming, and they simply disregarded it, what their father said to them. The sin of the young man was very great in the sight of the Lord, and when they came, the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. They didn't care what God had to say. And in verse 25, we even have a confrontation with Dad. Dad says, if someone sins against the Lord, boys, and if someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? And look at the next phrase. But they would not listen to the voice of their father. So that's happening all the time. Now, I understand that in the natural progression of life as kids grow up, it's kind of the way it is, right? I mean, your kids, they love and play with you as they grow up, and then they turn 13. And then all of a sudden, they're smarter than you. Yeah. And it usually takes a few years in life and everything else, and then as they get older, all of a sudden you get smarter. You all know that. But here, these guys are grown up, and they don't care what their father has to say. Why? Because they're arrogant people. They simply are like, you know what? I know what's best for me. God, you don't know. You don't know. Pfft, it's an old religion. I'm not following that. What? You want to give me advice? No. I'm going to follow my own part, my own way. That's the problem with man. Following at his own heart. Everyone did was right in their own eyes. I thought we were supposed to follow the heart of Christ. So what happened? They didn't listen to Eli. And because of that, according to verses 34 and 35 of chapter 2, they didn't do their duty. They didn't do what they were supposed to do. So now we have this profession. Now we have something that they state that they are. They didn't even participate in worship. And yet, while they're participating, they are not honoring God at all. They're professing, they're saying the right words, they're doing the right things outwardly in the worship time, but everyone knows, because Eli found out through other people, that they're not honorable men. They're doing things they shouldn't do. So what they're living doesn't match with what they're saying. This is syncretism at its core. What are we doing here? If we're not going to live that which we profess, is Jesus the Christ?
Is he the Son of the living God? Is the Bible true? Is it to be followed? If that's the case, then where are God's people? So we have here two cups of religion. We got a cup of hypocrisy. We got a cup of arrogance going on. And we also have 2.5 cups. I know I made this one larger because of the responsibility. 2.5 cups of toleration. Avoiding the tough stuff. Nobody wants to offend anybody. We live in a culture where everyone's terrified to offend someone. Well, I'm sorry, the truth offends, doesn't it? Sometimes. And even Lou Holtz got in the ring this past week. It was unbelievable. Someone challenged him about the mascot, the Fighting Irish mascot. He's like, what? Because it offended someone. He doesn't even know why. So he tried, he actually gave the history behind it and showed them, you know, they were actually fighting up against racism. And so someone came up with the phrase in the 1920s, Fighting Irish. It doesn't matter to people. They just want to be offended. So here we have 2.5 cups of toleration of that stuff. And why? Well, obviously, in verse 13, look at chapter 3, verse 13. It says, I declare to him that I'm about to punish his house forever. That's talking to Eli. For the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God. And what does it say? He did not restrain them. Just let it go. Hey, well, you know, I can only do so much. Oh, they're just boys. That's the way boys are. He didn't restrain them. I don't think so. He tolerated their behavior over and over again. Now, he did have a confrontation, okay, in verse 29. Why do you scorn, chapter 2, why do you scorn, this is Eli talking, why do you scorn my sacrifices and offerings that I command for the dwelling, honor your songs above, oh, this is the Lord talking, by fatting yourselves on the choicest part of every offering of my people. And later on, he does confront his sons as well, a little earlier, and says, why do you do such things? For I'm hearing of evil doings from all these peoples. It's not good that you're doing this. Okay, thanks for doing that when they're men by now. But guess what? They didn't listen to you, and you still let them be priests. What are you thinking? He just let it go. He didn't want to go any farther with it for whatever reason. Some commentators say part of the reason was because Eli was getting some of the benefits of the young men stealing the food from the people that was supposed to be for the Lord first, and then the priests were able to receive some of the food. So we don't know all about that, but we know that Eli let it go. So you have all this together. You've got a religion. You have, if you want disaster, just have a religion. If you want disaster, make sure that you don't live what you profess. You have hypocrisy in your life. If you want disaster, be arrogant about everything. If you want disaster, tolerate stuff and don't confront the culture or the church with truth. Just don't do it. Avoid it. Well, that's what's going to happen. You're going to have disaster. And the nation is kind of in that. Now, 1 Samuel 1 through 4 is really a great introduction to the next few books, because as bad as things are, comes a light of how to do things. And how even if someone, just a few, we would love to have everybody stand up and be counted for Christ. But if even one or two would stand, what a difference it makes. And here we have a contrast. So here's a different recipe. If you really want a recipe that'll bring about peace and blessing and unity and a strong influence in the culture, these are 4 things you can do, and they really come right off the other cups. We have a cup of relationship. You need a cup of relationship. You don't need a religion. You have plenty of religion in the world. You need a relationship with God. And so when we read about Samuel, it's a little bit different, starting with his father. Look in verse chapter 1, Samuel's dad, now this man, would used to go up year by year, this is verse 3 of chapter 1, from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh.
And of course, the story is that Hannah was barren. She couldn't bear children, and she was upset because the second wife, which is probably something that happened after many years with her not producing, we don't know for sure, but probably he said, well, I got to have children, so he married someone else. And she wasn't having anything at all. And you know this, many of you know the story. She cried out to the Lord, and God answered her prayer. And the interesting thing about it, she followed through on her promise. So they're a family of integrity already. We see that early on. He takes his family yearly. Family, we're worshiping. We're going to church. Dad, I don't want to go to church. I don't really care. We're going. We're going. Now, what you do when you turn whatever age it is, that's up to you. But we're going to go and we're going to worship. We're going to do the right thing. So they're modeling the right way. And the mother, Hannah here, is just an amazing lady. She says, God, I'm going to give him over to you. Well, that's a little bit different. So he's going to give the entire son over, and she follows through. And so at the end of chapter 1, when he's old enough, he takes Samuel to Eli. And there, the last verse, he lent him to the Lord as long as he lived. He is lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. So see, we see the son's completely different. Now he's caught what his mother and his father, the fire that they had, and it's become his own. And you can read it throughout the chapters. In chapter 2 and verse 11, the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. So there he is. He's following through. He's doing. He's ministering to the Lord. He's not ministering to himself. He's not stealing, as we see with the other boys. He's doing something for the Lord. Samuel, verse 18 or 19, Samuel was ministering before the Lord. And so we have this back and forth in chapter 3. Now Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. On and on. But something very interesting, maybe when we first read this, we may not catch it, but look in chapter 3, in verse 2 and 3, we're going to read. It says, at the time Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place, and the lamp of God had not gone out. So Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Now I want you to picture this, okay? So according to the law, in that holy place, a light was always supposed to be lit until daytime. So they kept the light of God all the time there. Samuel is lying down there by the ark, ready to serve. But if you take that same phrase and back it up, you're going to find out in chapter 2, verse 22, a verse we've already read, where we're Hophni and Phinehas, when the description of lying down came. They were laying down as well, but they were laying down with women, having sex, much like the cultic practices of the nations around them. And it was dark, but where Samuel was, it was light. There's just a great, great picture here of how you can have a religion and it will mess you up every time. But if you get to the God of the religion, if you get to the one true God, it can change your life forever. Look at the difference. The boys didn't want to listen to their father, but yet Samuel did. In chapter 3, verse 4, the Lord calls to Samuel, here am I, and he runs to Eli. This happens how many times? Four times. Well, he runs three times to Eli, and the fourth time he answers to the Lord. So you just see that Samuel is a completely different character than Hophni and Phinehas. He had a relationship. He had a devotion. He had a devotion. So we have a cup of relationship, and we have a cup of devotion. Versus the idolatry of doing it my way, he was going to do it according to the word of God. He listened, he followed, he obeyed. And even in the instructions that Eli gave him in chapter 3, he was going to be devoted to the God's word and how he's to minister. And he did. We also have not just a cup of a relationship, a cup of complete devotion to Eli and learning the ways of the Lord and to the Lord as we see him worshiping. But he had a cup of humility. He came and asked multiple times, what am I supposed to do? And so basically, Eli tells Samuel, listen, you go lie down, and if he calls you, you say, speak, Lord, your servant hears. And rather the phrase, a little earlier, they would not listen to the voice of their father, it says, Samuel went and lay down in his place. It's just a huge difference here. One listens, one's humble. He doesn't know it all. He doesn't even know what's going on. Eli knows what's happening. And he listens to his spiritual leaders. And he follows them. He follows Eli. He didn't follow Hophni. Actually, I don't even see any relationship at all in this story between the two boys and Samuel. It was always with Eli. He's listening to the right voice. So there's a relationship, there's a devotion, there's a humility to actually listen, and you don't know everything, and I don't know everything. That's hard for Americans, I know. But there was also something big. There was a cup of accountability that he was willing. The story is tough for Samuel in some ways. I mean, it's a transition that he's going to become the next prophet, and in some ways, priest. It says he's laying there, and he gets this word from the Lord, and chapter 3 is all about this word, and he's terrified to tell Eli what happened. He doesn't want to do it. So you see, there's a little bit of conflict going on here. I heard the word of the Lord. The truth was clear, but he wanted to keep his mouth shut. I think that I love it that the scripture puts that in there, because sometimes that's the way we are when we hear a truth or we see something that's not right, and we know that we need to deal with it, but there's a little bit of anxiousness there. There's a little bit of fear, like, I don't know, it's none of my business. I know what's happening to Eli, but it's none of my business. And yet Eli kind of teaches him a lesson about the need for being truthful, and we all need to be accountable. And so he says, listen, I want you to come up here, and I want you to tell me what God said. And so he does. It says, Samuel told him, verse 18, chapter 3, Samuel told him everything. He hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Eli said, it's the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. And then it says this, Samuel grew, the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. What would it have been like if Samuel had not said something to Eli? Well, it would have happened anyway. We know that. But for Samuel, Samuel had to learn a tough lesson. Sometimes it's really hard to say tough things that are true, but we need to say them anyway in a right spirit. And he did. And Eli taught him that. If you read chapter 4, you realize that God takes his relationship with his people very seriously. I think part of the problem maybe we have as a church today is that we use the word grace so much, and we just think that, well, it doesn't really matter what I choose to do, because simply I can go to God and I can just say, God, forgive me, and grace. We know the Apostle Paul addressed that attitude, didn't he, in Romans 6. Shall we continue to sin so that grace may abound? He says, no way, no way. How can we who died to sin live any longer in it? He's begging, he's calling, he's crying, he's preaching, he's teaching, whatever it is, to the church. He says, listen, you need to be the person you profess. You profess Jesus as Lord. You profess God raised him from the dead. You profess that this is the truth and we should follow all of it, not just parts of it. Well, then let us live that life. Because as we do live that life, we become like Samuel, a light in the culture. You follow the life of Samuel and read it. He was a light for many, many years for Israel. And he spent his entire ministry confronting people, one after another. And yes, it gets tiresome, doesn't it? But what it does is it helps people to see where they really are. And a really good friend, by the way, will come alongside another and help them grow in their faith. What does that mean for us? I think for us, we need to look at our own relationship with God.
I'm not here to question anyone's faith in the sense if they're trusting Christ as their Savior. But what I am challenging you to do is to consider, do I have a religion of or relationship of convenience? Am I really following what God wants me to do, or am I following what I want to do in the name of the Lord? I hear that a lot. I hear people say, well, I'm going to do this and this, and I'm going to do this, and they think that it's going to make an impression on me if they tag on the end of it, because this is what God wants me to do. Okay. And it might be. We need to just make sure it is in your heart. Is that what God's calling you to do? What God wants you to do, or is it something that you're wanting to do? I think we need to look at our devotion and not let things get in the way. The idolatry of Israel at that time, it's so easy to let people, relationships and things, hobbies and all whatever, get in the way of what God's called us to do. And so that comes along the way. And then we need to think about the accountability that comes in our life as well. Who is in your life that is going to be honest with you and love you? That's spiritually mature. That's a big deal for the body of Christ. As iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. So you need to have this, and you say, well, my wife is my accountability partner. That's a great place to start. That's good. That's good. Nothing wrong with that, but it can't stop there. Wives or husbands, we need other people of God outside that can look in and help us to make those changes, to see those places that we're blind to. And so we can be a light. Samuel was a light. Samuel changed the whole, the Lord did through Samuel, the whole way the nation thought and felt and began to come back and worship. There were struggles, but he made a difference, and you can too. And we can. I would pray this morning that we would be like Samuel in that way. So where are you at? How's your relationship? Is it pure? Are you devoted? Are you humble? Are you held accountable? Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, we thank you for this word that gives us great insight on how we ought to approach our Christian life. It's much more than just a profession or coming together for a weekly celebration. It is that. But Lord, it goes deeper. It goes to the heart. And as the Lord Jesus came and said that you profess me with your lips, but your heart is far from me, I pray that you will help us, Lord, not to be that. Help us to truly live that which we profess, that you are the Lord of our life. We love you more than anything. And I pray if that is the case, that we would live that way. Help us in our life to be that Samuel in the place you've set us. Wherever we are, we're all in different places, and that's actually exciting, Lord, that you have us in different places, in different companies, in different schools, that we can be that light in a dark place to help people see Jesus. Because as it's been said in a song even, I believe, made out of it, sometimes we're the only Jesus that people will see. So the question is, who are they? What kind of Jesus are they seeing? And I pray that we would reflect the image of God. So now as we move forward in our time here this morning and we close in a song that just honors you, I pray, Lord God, that we would be the kind of servant that is willing to say, here am I, Lord, speak to me, and then do it. In Jesus' name, amen.